Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning, family, one final time to Galatians 6, if you're not already there. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll be reading from the conclusory section of the letter in verses 11 through 18, as we have for the past few weeks, with a focus as we finish the letter on verses 17 and 18. Our focus will be in those final two verses, but we'll read the section beginning in verse 11. Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18, Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." As I just noted, and as you're aware, church, and despite the unusual circumstances of our gathering today in this format, we will this morning conclude, at long last, our study of Paul's letter to the Galatian church. There are but two verses remaining for us to look at, but we will today mine them for all that we can in digging out every nugget of truth that remains. However, and as we begin our time today, I think it's appropriate for us to review, just in broad terms, as we finish, where we've come in these final few verses in this concluding section, as in these verses, Paul has essentially revisited with no small amount of force the fundamental theme or the core theological truth of the entirety of the Galatian letter. It's important, family, that at the very minimum, as we leave Galatians, that you have that if someone asked you what is the central truth or idea of the book of Galatians, that you would, after a year of study, know what that is. Now, there's lots of different nuances and things that Paul has dealt with, but the core truth or the fundamental theological idea that Paul has put forth is that, and I've put it on a slide which you won't be able to see very well apparently, but that truth is that justification, that is righteousness in the sight of God, positionally in the sight of God, comes by faith in Christ Jesus alone. Justification, that is righteousness in the sight of God, comes by faith in Christ Jesus alone. Church, at the core of the gospel message, this is at the heart of the message of the gospel, and it's many times left out, by the way. At the core of the gospel message sits the deeply unpopular truth that we are sinners. From a scriptural perspective, that we are sinners, the idea that we are sinners, does not simply mean that we do bad things, but rather that we are fundamentally and at a heart level corrupt, that we are at enmity with God, that is, we are enemies with Him, that we are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 verse 1 tells us, and that from that corruption, from that spiritual deadness comes every manner of evil behavior. We are sinners, family, and because of who we are as sinners, we sin. We are sinners, and because of who we are, we sin. We act out of what is true of us in our hearts. And the call of the gospel message, church, the call of God to us in the sending of His Son, is that we simply and humbly come to Him recognizing that sinfulness. recognizing that try as we might, we will never be able to do good enough. We will never be able to perform well enough. We will never be able to keep to the standard of God as it is revealed to us in the law of Moses closely enough. We'll never be able to do that, to earn the righteousness that is required for us to dwell in the presence of the holy and living God forever. Eternal salvation, church, requires a righteousness that we cannot muster, that we can't produce or come up with. And this is a truth that is unpalatable to mankind, generally speaking. Go tell someone that they're a sinner. It's not generally received well. It's an unpalatable idea to mankind, generally speaking. As human beings, we resist with all our might the idea that we aren't good enough. We are proud. Our instinct is to perform, to try to earn our way, to have delusions of grandeur, frankly, concerning who we are and what our spiritual state is before God. And that presumes, by the way, that we're ever even considering God and our position before Him at all. Which many times, of course, is not the case. People go through life and they don't even bother thinking about God or considering eternity or considering how what we do matters or doesn't matter. Now, for the Jew of Paul's day, church, or the Jews of Paul's day who had spent a lifetime steeped in and devoted to the perversion of the Judaic religion that was first century Judaism, where strict adherence to the standards, not just of the Mosaic law, as delivered by God to Moses, but to all of the myriad traditions and extra-biblical interpretations of what the Mosaic law meant, the reality that righteousness came by faith alone had long ago been abandoned and was an abhorrent idea. Though they embraced as their father, and we talked about this some last week, and boasted in their genealogical connection to Abraham, they had long since abandoned by Jesus' time, certainly by Paul's time, they had long since abandoned the faith by which their father Abraham had been reckoned as righteous before God. A righteousness he received, remember, from God long before there was a Jewish people or a Mosaic and Levitical law to follow. Abraham was reckoned righteous by faith. And the Jews, though they were proud about their genealogical connection to him, had long ago abandoned that idea and replaced it with a works-based righteousness in working to adhere to the law, believing that they could do it well enough that it would make them righteous, believing that their connection to Abraham somehow made them righteous, etc. The idea that faith came or comes by faith, or sorry, excuse me, that righteousness comes by faith alone was so detestable to them that when Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, came onto the scene and revealed this truth about them, that though they made a great show of keeping to the strictures of the law outwardly, they had missed the heart of it and were in fact not righteous at all, but were whitewashed tombs which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Jesus said of them in Matthew 23, "Who outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." When he said that to them, it was enough for them to kill him. And they did. They were unwilling, family, to respond to the call of the gospel as I've just described it, to recognize the law for what it was, a revelation of the standard of God that was meant to drive them to seek forgiveness from God humbly as they realized their inability to keep to that standard. And as the good news spread to both Jew and Gentile that righteousness could only be found by faith in Jesus and the freedom that produced, that righteousness is found in the shed blood of Christ, that we receive in His shed blood a righteousness that is not our own, imputed to us, credited to our account. The Jews set themselves to disrupting that message, and any and all who embraced the freedom of it. And of course, this was the issue in Galatia. As these young Gentile churches became established in the purity of the message of the gospel of righteousness by faith alone, as they reveled, as we all should, in the freedom from the condemnation of the law that they had found by seeking this imputed righteousness of Christ that comes through faith, the Jews began to show up and they began to lead them astray into believing that in fact their faith required augmentation. It required a supplement. That what was needed was not simply faith in the Messiah, but rather their own adherence to Jewish religious tradition in conjunction with that faith. That this is what makes you righteous. Faith plus your works and what you can do religiously. As we discussed last week, in the minds of the Judaizers, faith is not enough. It must be supplemented with whatever we can bring to the table, with our religiosity and good works and devotional observances. For the Galatians, it was needful in the minds of the Judaizers that they observe a number of the components of the Mosaic law, and specifically that they ought to be circumcised. And we looked last week at the significance of circumcision to the Jewish mind. Circumcision was just the issue of their day. That in the mind of the Judaizers would make people righteous. We have our own things in our culture. But we looked at the significance of circumcision to the Jewish mind. You'll remember that circumcision was the outward physical sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And it was a rite that was mandated in the Mosaic law in Leviticus chapter 12 is required for all Jewish boys. Circumcision was an outward sign of a covenantal connection to the promises of God to Abraham, as well as a sign of an association with the people of God, as those who were the descendants of the father of God's chosen people, Abraham. Very much like baptism in the new covenant, which we practice, it was meant to be an outward sign of the inward reality that you were a person. Now keep this in mind. Remember, the Jews didn't view it this way, but this is what it was meant to do. That it was an outward sign of the inward reality that you were a person who had the faith of Abraham. The faith by which Abraham was reckoned as righteous, ironically enough. And yet the Jews had perverted circumcision into a source of pride, believing that somehow it made them righteous in God's eyes, or that because they were by lineage connected to Abraham and the chosen nation of God, Israel, that this would pass muster with God relative to their salvation. They and their parents had adhered to the law relative to the act of circumcision, that is the outward physical alteration, but had not been inwardly transformed. Nevertheless, it was because of this twisted belief in part that the Judaizers then demanded that these Galatian Christians take on the sign of circumcision, just as they had, as needful for identification with God's people and connection to Him covenantally. And more heretically than that even, though, as needful for righteousness in the sight of God. It's the only way you're going to be righteous, Galatians. You got to get circumcised. You got to separate yourself from the dirty Gentiles, etc. And in combating this heresy right to the very end, we see Paul return again in this final section of Galatians to the core of the entirety of the letter in verses 15 and 16 last week by noting that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything but a new creature, he says. But a new creation. That what matters is that we've been transformed in our hearts. That what matters is that we are new creatures in Christ by faith. Not that we've done our religious duties, although they're not bad, but they don't make us righteous. Or that we've been physically changed or altered, but that there has been an inner transformation through belief in the Son of God. This is what matters. That we have been made alive by God's Spirit and have been born again. This is what matters. This is something. Recall what Paul said in Philippians 2 concerning the life he had lived. A life wholly given to the Jewish religion, a life of devotion to Judaism and to seeking righteousness through works, and how he viewed that life in light of knowing Jesus and gaining a righteousness that is external to him by faith. It's worth revisiting, and so I'm going to read it again this morning. It'll be impossible for you to see, apparently. But Philippians 3, verses 2 through 11, he says, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and take pride in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself could boast as having confidence, even in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he is confident in the flesh, I have more reason. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them mere rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." All things are counted as rubbish in Paul's mind in comparison with knowing Jesus. All of his credentials, all of his expertise, his Jewish circumcision, his adherence to all of the nuances of the law. It's all rubbish in his mind in comparison with knowing Jesus. Remember, he said earlier in verse 14, he boasts in none of that because nothing is worthy of boasting in except for the cross of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done. Paul viewed all of this as rubbish. Neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, Paul's insistence on this, church, his utter devotion to this message, which you'll remember from chapter 1, was a message that he affirms he did not receive from man, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:12. Adherence to that message had cost him dearly. It's notable, even in this section of Scripture in Philippians 3, which I just read, that Paul acknowledges that he has, quote, suffered the loss of all things for the sake of Christ. And that in gaining Christ by faith, there is a sharing in the, quote, fellowship of his sufferings. He has suffered the loss of all things, and in gaining Christ, there is a sharing in the fellowship of his, that is, Christ's sufferings. That is to say that Paul in his life, and because of his adherence to the message of Jesus and his devotion to Christ, experienced the same kinds of rejection, the same kinds of ridicule, and even the same kinds of physical persecution that Jesus did. And as we make our way into the final two verses of the book this morning, it is worth mentioning, family, by way of a slight aside, that this is an example and an admonition for us. This is an example and an admonition for us. Our attitude ought to be that of Paul's church. And this attitude is based in the fundamental belief that there is nothing more valuable than Jesus and the righteousness and salvation that we have in Him and because of Him through faith. That there is nothing that we have achieved or accomplished. There is no behavior or belief system. There is nothing that we own or enjoy that we ought not be willing to count as rubbish, as garbage, as loss for the sake of knowing Him more. And not just for the sake of knowing Him more, get this now, church, not just for the sake of knowing Him more, but even for the sake of sharing in the fellowship of His sufferings. Think about this, family. Paul is saying that it is worth it to give up everything just to suffer for Jesus. Just to suffer for Him. This is the value that Paul placed on our Savior. And this is the value that we ought to place on Him as well. And it is good to note here that there is no loss that we would suffer where the Lord does not return to us a reward far beyond anything we have given up. Note the end of the text in Philippians 3:11. If somehow, he says, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In return for all of it, we have the hope of resurrection unto eternal life with Him forever. But suffer we may, sacrifice we may, and suffer and sacrifice Paul did. Now, most of us, family, are never going to physically suffer for Jesus. Most of us. Our suffering, even in this time right now, is mild, man. It's mild. What the Lord is allowing us to go through, the travails that we go through. But He is worth it. He is worth it, church. To conduct ourselves well in a time like this is worth it, whatever we might have to sacrifice. Do we view Jesus as so valuable that anything He asked us to give up, any place He asked us to move, any job He asked us to take, any job He asked us to give up, any material thing, any hardship we might have to go to, that none of those things are anything in comparison to us to knowing Him. This is the example of Paul's life, church, and it's an example for us to follow. If we don't value Jesus that way, we need to get to know Him more because He is that valuable. And what He gives us through faith is worth everything that we own. Everything that we are, it's worth every struggle or hardship we may ever go through to know Him, that we might somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see? But suffer we may, sacrifice we may. And as I said, Paul did suffer and did sacrifice. It is notable, church, that as we come to verse 17, Paul tells us directly. And the Galatians would have verified this, having seen and spent time with Paul, that the apostle had indeed suffered for the sake of Christ. And in this instance, he calls out the physical nature of his suffering specifically. Notice in verse 17, he writes, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Now, there are a couple of notable things here, family, that are worth paying attention to. First, Paul is closing out his letter, and as he does so, he appeals to them one last time to listen to him, to receive this difficult message that he's delivered to them. Remember, Galatians is probably one of the harshest letters Paul wrote. He says almost nothing nice to the Galatian believers in the entirety of the letter. And he's appealing to them one last time. Listen to me. Receive this message, this difficult thing that I've had to say to you. And return to the God who called you by the grace of Christ, Galatians 1:6. Who he says they had deserted in buying into the heresy that they could work to achieve their righteousness. And he appeals to them, notice, based on his suffering. On the basis of the credibility that is brought to his message by his scars. He notes that he bears the brand marks of Jesus on his body. He's not communicating a message to them that he himself has not been willing literally to die for. And it is almost as if he is saying, at a minimum, Galatians, give an ear to my message based on the beatings I have endured for communicating it. No one, family, suffers physical savagery for a message they know to be a lie. This is one of the apologetics of the gospel, that the apostles, almost every single one of them, died a martyr's death and a horrific death at that. You don't do that if you know what you're saying is a lie. Paul is no exception. He didn't adhere to this message of righteousness by faith alone in Christ and was beaten and savaged and persecuted for his entire ministry, even though he knew it wasn't true or didn't believe it. He says, I've laid down my very life for this truth. This is evident even in my physical appearance, so please embrace it. Embrace it. Let no one cause trouble for me. That is, please receive what I'm saying. Stop resisting the Lord. Place your faith in Him for your righteousness. Embrace the reality that you can't achieve a righteousness of your own through religious endeavor or through circumcision. Return to the freedom of justification by faith alone. Stop creating chaos in the church there or allowing false teachers to come in and undermine me and the purity of the gospel message. This is what he's saying. Stop letting people cause trouble. Don't let anybody cause trouble for me anymore. Do this at the very least because I've suffered. For perspective on this, church, consider the ways that Paul had suffered. In 2 Corinthians 11, if you want to go there, 2 Corinthians 11, we have an example. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, if you don't want to turn there, it's fine, just listen along. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 21, Paul writes, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? Again, we're dealing with Judaizers, church. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? He says, I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments. Now listen to this, church. Beaten times without number. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 5 times he was caned, basically. 39 lashes. 5 different times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. You can see the example of that. He was stoned in Derbe in Acts. Oh, I forget. Off the top of my head. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is then also the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Truly, Paul bore the brand marks of Jesus on his body. And he appeals to the Galatians based on this. You don't take 39 lashes from the Jews five times. You aren't beaten times without number. Brian's cueing me. Thanks, brother. Acts 14. It's where you see the stoning of Paul. Truly, you don't suffer these ways physically without scarring. And Paul appeals to the Galatians based on this. Let no one cause trouble for me. Look at me. I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The scars. I've suffered for this message. Listen to it. Now, there's an additional point of interest here as well. Paul is clearly referring to the physical scars that he had when he notes the brand marks of Jesus, but notice that he calls them brand marks. You notice that? Brand marks. The brand marks of Jesus. Ta stigmata tu Jesu. That's the phrase in the Greek. Stigmata, I read it because stigmata is a word we're familiar with. Now, what's significant about that? The stigmata of Jesus, ta stigmata tu Jesu. Well, first and for historical context, first century slaves, the slaves of Paul's day often had the names or the mark or stamp of their owners branded on them. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar and commentator, wrote, it, that is branding, was sometimes done for soldiers also. There were devotees also who stamped upon their bodies the names of the gods whom they worshipped. Today in a roundup, cattle are given their owner's marks. Paul gloried in being the slave of Jesus Christ. Paul considered the physical scars he had suffered from the scourging and beatings he'd received, and probably the stoning as well, as that which branded him with his maker's mark. He was proud to belong to Jesus as his master and to be branded with the mark of suffering for the sake of the Lord. And think of this, church, in contrast, now think about this, in contrast to the circumcision that the Judaizers were demanding of the Galatian believers. Circumcision, which had become for the Jews an empty ritual of outward physical alteration without any inward transformation, identifying them ritualistically with Abraham. And Paul, a once devout Jew and Pharisee, circumcised to be sure, but now bearing proudly the scars of scourging and stoning and beatings which identify him with his master, Jesus Christ. Do you see the beauty of the picture there? This is a remarkable contrast and one that would have almost assuredly been scoffed at by the Jews, but that is rich with meaning in the contrast. The Jews were demanding a physical alteration of the body in the Galatians that was meaningless because it wasn't coupled with inward transformation. Paul was transformed by the gospel of Christ and then was marked for Jesus in the suffering that he endured for Christ. It's a wonderful picture. And Paul signs off in verse 18 by writing, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." Now, notable here, because of the directness and the harshness of his writing to them, notable here first is that he calls them brethren. There's no wasted words. It's not an accident. He calls them brethren. He's had very little to say to the Galatians that is charitable in the course of his writing, but he finishes by calling them his brothers and sisters. But perhaps of greater significance is that he pronounces a blessing on them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. As ever, family, there are no wasted words in Scripture. And even this has significance, especially in light of the heresy that the Galatians had embraced. Grace, remember, by definition, is free and unmerited favor. That is favor shown to those who have done nothing to earn it and who may have actually done much to deserve the opposite. And so when Paul delivers this benediction, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, he's praying that they would embrace the free and unmerited favor of the Lord. Not a favor they have worked for, not a righteousness they've earned, because it's not possible, but the free gift of his righteousness, of the righteousness of Jesus, through nothing more and nothing less than faith. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, church, as well. It's a great benediction. It makes me want to say that as we conclude. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. May his grace be with us as we conclude Galatians. May we stand firm, family, in the freedom that has been provided for us by faith in Christ. Jesus Christ, who has provided for us his righteousness in his shed blood and who has saved us from God's wrath in making us righteous before him. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with our spirits. It's a good way to finish the letter. It's a good way. It's a good benediction. It's a good blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, church, and with mine. We don't earn our righteousness. We can't. We understand the standard of God, and we should strive for holiness, but we strive for holiness, family, out of a transformed heart, not to create one. We're righteous because we've been made righteous by Jesus. And from that flows righteous behavior. Everything else is his grace. We rest in his grace, in the favor that he's given to us in the cross that is totally unmerited and unearned. This is the humility, the poverty of spirit that the gospel is calling us to recognize that we can't do it, and that he has done everything. It is, as MacArthur calls it, the gospel or the message of divine accomplishment. God has done everything for us. Let us, church, just believe and be found righteous in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message, for this letter, and for Paul's suffering, Lord, and his example in that suffering. God, I pray that we as a church at Cléo des Moines value your son in this way, that there is nothing that we would lose that would compare to the value of gaining him and the righteousness that is found through faith in him, a righteousness not our own, but the righteousness of Jesus imputed to us by faith. May we revel in that, Lord. May we stand freely and embrace that freely. God, we just thank you for your grace. May your grace be with our spirit, Lord. May we revel in not having to earn salvation, because if we had to, we would be doomed. But may we also, Lord, because we are new creatures in you, may we live lives of holiness. May we strive to please you. May we produce the good works that come from the fruits of your Spirit, which you produce in us, Lord, as your people. May those fruits be manifest in our lives, God, in the ways that we speak and act, in the ways that we think, in the ways that we serve one another in love, as the letter has exhorted us, Lord. May this be characteristic of us, God, as a church, I pray. Work in us, Lord, as the year winds down. Prepare us, Lord, even now. Be preparing our hearts for our study in Romans in the new year. God, be at work in our church. Help us to bear one another's burdens. Help us to serve one another in love. May we do it for your glory and because of the righteousness that you have given to us, not for it. Bless us, Lord, I pray this week. Keep us safe. Keep us well. Lord, return us back together again soon, we pray. We thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, fam. Here is the post-message awkward screen time where we all stare at each other. No one knows exactly what to say. Brian's going to unmute and take away the awkwardness. Oh, no, he's not. Oh, okay, yeah. It's a little bit like everyone is sitting here. No one knows exactly what to do. No one wants to sign off first because it looks rude, like you were just anxious to get out of here. But like, so then we all just sit here and go like, okay, yeah, that was awesome. All right. Okay. Oh, somebody signed off. Who did that? Yeah, someone just was like, I'm out. Like, I'll show you. What's that? Oh, ships. They just bailed, dude. That was hard. I know. See, and I can't tell. The whole screen just shifted, and then I can't. I'm like, who am I now missing? That was a good call, Nay. Well, no, listen, church. I love you all. Be aware. I don't know what's going to happen next Sunday. I'd asked Doug to teach, and I think he's going to, but it may be virtual. I just don't know yet. We're going to just keep praying and trying to be as wise as we can in this. But stay tuned. I will let you all know. Okay, so it'll either be virtual or it'll be in our space. I'm just not sure yet. So keep an eye on that. Pray for everybody. You guys just pray for one another. I was so grateful, John, for your prayer. You know, let us lift our heads up, church. We are children of the living God, and we have nothing to be worried about. Who should we fear? What can happen to us? We belong to the Lord. You know, so. Anyway, I just hope you're encouraged, you guys. Say hi to Jody for us, Katie. We missed him this morning. And you guys have a good week. Be sure to be interactive with technology because we aren't together. And it does change things, right? It feels different. It's so weird. I'll turn this off and I'm all alone in our space. And it's good to share prayer requests. Brian, keep us posted on your job and the decisions you make. I've asked Trent, he and I had some interaction yesterday. I know he'll keep us posted on what's happening with them. Let's just be interactive with each other and thoughtful and prayerful for one another. All right. I love you all, family. I miss you all. Have a good week, church.